Well, if you've been with us, you know that we have been in a study that has to do with, it's kind of based on the book by Chris Mueller, Let the Men Be the Men, and we've been taking the titles from that book and dealing with those topics through various messages, through various passages, and so my topic for this morning is becoming the sensible men that God calls us to be so that we will be mature and grounded in the faith. And please excuse my voice. In God's kindness, it's coming back for this weekend, but it is not quite normal. And so hopefully it'll just hang on for the next couple of days. But I would like you to open back up to Psalm 101. To Psalm 101. This is a text I've been using the last few messages as we've been dealing with some of these topics because I just believe there's some foundational items in this psalm that are helpful, that connect some dots, that help us to grow as the men that we are supposed to be in these particular areas. And so I just want to begin by reading Psalm 101, and then we'll work through a little bit of where we've been and get to where I desire to go this morning. Psalm 101, it's a psalm of David. He says, I will sing of the loving kindness and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. I will give heed to the blameless way. When will you come to me? I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. No one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure. My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, and that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a blameless way is the one who will minister to me. He who practices deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who speaks falsehood shall not obtain his position before me. Every morning I will destroy all the wicked of the land so as to cut off from the city of the Lord all those who do iniquity. Our text here in Psalm 101 continues to give us the blueprint to follow so that we will be these mature, grounded, sensible men, these men that are pleasing to the Lord in every area of life. We hear a lot today about tolerance. And though there is a measure of tolerance that we as believers are called to, that which is good and right and holy, what is being championed today is ungodliness. It seems that tolerance has become the greatest virtue that one can hold to. To be accepted in society, one must tolerate everything that society prioritizes. You must be willing to sacrifice all of your biblical convictions on the altar of compromise. The unifying tolerance of the day is marked by the intolerance of anything moral, righteous, godly, and rational. In other words, the tolerance that is demanded we hold to by our world is explained ironically as not tolerating anything absolute, aka the scriptures. If we are going to be truly tolerant, we are going to accept everyone and all of their sin happily. A prime example of this that is pervasive right now is the gender ideology that is seeping into everything. If you don't buy into gender being fluid instead of objective, you are intolerant. You are uneducated. You are hateful. And you should be treated as an outcast of society. Men, let me say with the utmost authority, God's authority, that we are not to tolerate evil in our lives as Christians. And if you are going to be men who are sensible, that is, men who demonstrate self-control and fight against impulsiveness, then you must be men who do not tolerate evil in your lives. God is perfectly holy, and He demands that His people be holy. And this is where we find ourselves in this text this morning. And before we get into the verses that we are going to study, let me briefly remind you where we have been in Psalm 101 over these last handful of weeks and months. We are considering what it looks like to think biblically and to be the mature men that God calls us to be. Thinking biblically is critical to living a life that is pleasing to the Lord and to becoming the mature men that the Word beckons us to be. And Psalm 101 gives us the portrait of a biblical thinker. This psalm helps us to get a clear picture of what a life that is governed by biblical thinking looks like. We know that David is the author of this psalm, and that the context surrounding him writing it is that he is about to ascend to the throne of Israel as king. And as he contemplates that soon-to-be reality, thinking about all of the responsibilities that he is going to have come under him, he outlines in this psalm the convictions that he is committed to that are going to govern his reign. And it is through this, in this psalm, that we actually get five clarifying convictions of one who thinks biblically. And the last two times that we met, we looked at the first two. And the first one was, it was a commitment to biblical meditation. The one who is able to genuinely worship God, both privately and corporately, expressed by David in verse 1, is one who has fixed his mind upon God and His truth. Biblical thinking, becoming a mature man, begins with biblical meditation. And we spent time hashing that out and thinking through that. The second conviction that we looked at last time is found in verse 2, and that is a commitment to a faithful, godly life. A commitment to a faithful, godly life. One who is committed to living a faithful, godly life is one who gives heed to the blameless way, as he says there in verse 2. That is to say, first of all, his daily actions are wise. He gives careful consideration to his ways, how he lives, what he does, how he thinks, how he speaks. How does one become careful in this? Well, he begins by living a life of personal discipline. This person lives a life of order and structure, one that is governed by the biblical priorities that are laid out for us. This person not only lives a life of personal discipline, but they also live a life of spiritual maintenance. That is to say, it is a life that involves being marked by continual repentance and obedience. This is not a life of perfection, but rather it is a life that is guided by a commitment to keep short accounts with God and with others, and to love Jesus by keeping His commandments. And when this man stumbles, he repents, he forsakes his sin, he embraces God's forgiveness, and he keeps going. But not only are his actions wise, but at the end of verse 2, we saw that his daily motives are pure. You see, David was committed to living with integrity of heart in his day-to-day life. You see, integrity of the heart is the motor which drives a wise and faithful life. And there was a third factor that we discovered of his commitment that we ended with last time, and that was his daily strength is Yahweh's presence. His daily strength is Yahweh's presence. There's a scene in the middle of verse 2 where David says to Yahweh, "When will you come to me?" Excuse me. This question expresses his complete dependence upon Yahweh to enable him to live a faithful, godly life. So after seeing those first two commitments that David has made, that brings us to the third commitment that I want to think through today. We find in verses 3-5 that really is foundational. If you're going to be a man who is sensible, if you're going to be a man who is self-controlled in this life, if you're going to be a man who's not given to impulsiveness. And that is, number three, a commitment to not tolerate evil. A commitment to not tolerate evil. Look again at verses 3-5 with me. David says, "I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. No one who has a haughty look or an arrogant heart will I endure." So far in verses 1 and 2, we have seen a strong commitment of the will expressed, declared by David, that has been expressed positively. I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord. I will give heed to the blameless way. Thank you. And which he will do again throughout the remainder of this psalm. But here we see that same declaration in verse 3, but it's expressed negatively. It's not, "I will sing of the loving kindness and justice." It's, "I will set no worthless thing before my eyes." This is the strongest way in the Hebrew language to express intolerance for something. This construction that is here in verse 3 and throughout the rest of this psalm, when he expresses something negatively, should be understood as David saying, "I will never set a worthless thing before my eyes. I will never tolerate evil. I will never put up with evil influences." You know, these are strong commitments. And we must admit at the outset that we know that David did not live out these commitments perfectly when he was king. In fact, he failed miserably at certain points. However, these commitments that he's making were the desire of his heart, and these commitments were informed biblically. These were the commitments he was supposed to make, even though he failed at certain points. These are the commitments we are to make, even though at times we fail at certain points. If we are thinking biblically, we too will have an absolute intolerance for evil. You see, David's intolerance for evil flies in direct opposition to the tolerance that is being demanded by our world today. So how then, in these verses, does he flesh out this commitment to not tolerate evil? Well, first we see in the first half of verse 3 that he has no tolerance for personal evil. He has no tolerance for personal evil. Look again at the first half of verse 3. "I will set no worthless thing before my eyes." David is declaring that he will never place anything destructive or wicked before his eyes or have those things in his presence. David is one who is thinking biblically, is refusing to have his mind and his life influenced by wickedness. Now, this statement that he makes in verse 3 refers to both things, objects, and people. And we will see his commitment toward wicked people more here in a moment. But notice the personal commitment he is making. He uses pronouns like "I" and "my." "I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip upon me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. Personal pronouns left and right. This is a very personal commitment that David is making. He understands what Jesus stated in Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 through 23, when Jesus said, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" What Jesus was getting at, and what David understood, is that what enters the body through the eyes, through your sight, through what you look at, influences the entirety of your life. And as king, David could not afford to be entertaining evil in his presence. And we see a vivid illustration of why this commitment is so important in David's catastrophic, sinful decision in regard to Bathsheba. You know, David had no business setting his gaze upon Bathsheba, as the language of 2 Samuel 11 indicates, that it was a setting of his gaze upon her as he saw her on top of the roof. And as a result of setting his gaze upon this woman who wasn't his wife, instead of immediately turning away and fleeing that scenario, his eyes led him to then think lustfully instead of biblically. And as a result of allowing that to enter through his eyes, he then shattered his world and the world of those around him. You see, if he had held fast to his commitment, this commitment that he had made sometime earlier when he ascended to the throne, before he was in that palace, before that event took place, if he had held fast to this commitment, it would have kept him from the dire consequences that he suffered for the rest of his life. The loss of a child, being a murderer, his family being ripped apart at the seams by all kinds of infighting. Men, I plead with you to consider the things that you are setting before your eyes. I think if we had the ability to hear David cry from the grave, we would no doubt hear him plead at the top of his lungs to have no tolerance for setting wickedness before our eyes. There's no doubt about it. There's no doubt about it. As he went through the rest of his life, yes, forgiven. Yes, still deemed a man after God's own heart. There's no doubt that he was reminded on a very regular basis of the fact that he could have avoided that whole mess if he would have just turned away and walked away from it. And this is hard. This is hard because we are bombarded on a constant basis with the wickedness that the evil one puts before us in all of our media formats. Right? In every situation that we have, it's digital. It is simple to get to something that is worthless quickly. And this world is spiraling at a very fast rate to hell, and they are flaunting all of their hellish thoughts, actions, and decisions to everyone around them. It's as if we are pinned down in a gunfight with bullets coming at us from all angles. But this then begs the question that if we are going to have to battle this wickedness on a constant basis because we live in a world where it is unavoidable at times, Why in the world would we then seek to intentionally put evil before our eyes for the purpose of entertainment and self-gratification? If the battle is already raging and is so hard as it is living in this world that is bent towards hell, why would we who love Jesus, who have been purchased by his blood, seek with our wills then to go find that evil and put it before our eyes? It seems ridiculous, but yet it is pervasive. This commitment to not tolerate personal evil was both public and private. One who tolerates evil in their life is one who is not thinking biblically, and it is a man who is not being sensible. If you are tolerating evil, if you are putting wickedness before your eyes, then you are not one who is living under self-control. And you are not one who is fighting against impulsiveness. You are giving in to those things. One who is thinking biblically clearly understands what God means when he says that he is perfectly holy, and that sin, any and all sin, but specifically here this sin, is an affront to that holiness. It offends a holy and righteous God. The one who understands that when we tolerate evil in our lives, we are assaulting the character of God. We are looking at the perfect, holy, loving, gracious, truthful, perfect character of God. And we are going, it's as if we are physically assaulting that character if we could do so. A man who is thinking biblically understands what sins cost. That it cost the very Son of God his life. That our sin, the worthlessness that we place before our eyes and every other single sin that we commit is what led to Christ being placed upon that cross, nailed there, and killed. This man understands that Jesus bore in his body the sin that we committed. When they do that, the man who is thinking biblically keeps all of that in perspective and turns and walks the other direction. You see, this evil is in direct opposition to God and to his ways. When our minds are set upon the truth of the Word of God, we are going to fight to have a no-tolerance policy for evil in our lives. And if we are going to be men who are sensible, if we are going to be men who live under control, who don't live according to every whim, every feeling that we have, then we must not tolerate personal evil in our lives. But not only did David commit to having a no tolerance for personal evil, he also committed to having no tolerance for evil companions. No tolerance for evil companions. Men, this is critical. This is those whom you hang out with, those who are your closest friends, your inner circle, those who you spend the most time with, they will influence you. Proverbs gives us the benefits of good friendships. It says they sharpen us. They said a good friend, they say a good friend sticks closer than a brother. Good friends tell us the truth. Good friends encourage us. 1 Corinthians 15:33 tells us very directly the results of tolerating evil companions when Paul says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." David was committed to a biblical morality. Therefore, he says in the second part of verse 3 in our passage that he hates those who are evil influences. "I hate the work of those who fall away." To hate here is to stand in opposition against. He knew that if he were to be influenced by evil friends and evil advisors as king, the effects that impact would have on the nation would be absolutely negative, and it would completely and totally displease God. Notice how he categorizes these evil companions, these ones whom he opposes, and I think this is helpful for us to understand in order to evaluate the influential relationships in our lives. First, he hates the unfaithful apostate people and their deeds. The unfaithful apostate people and their deeds. He hates those who practice apostasy. That's what he means when he says, "I hate the work of those who fall away." Those who fall away, this indicates that this is those who may have started out on the right path. They may have started to embrace Christianity, started to embrace the Christian faith. Maybe come to church and been encouraged and loved seeing what they were around and loved the fellowship, but there was never a change of heart. There was never true repentance and faith. And so they started out on the right path, but because of some circumstance in their life, because of something that has happened, maybe because of some plaguing sin, they have now turned their back on what is true and they no longer live according to that truth that they were coming to embrace. His opposition is emphasized as he says here, "It shall not fasten its grip on me." The "it" there at the end of verse 3 is referencing the apostate's work, their ways, their attitudes, their actions, their words. He refuses to be influenced by those things. He refuses to let those things, all of the ways and attitudes and words of an apostate mind, of an apostate person, he refuses to let those things fasten their grip on him or cling to him. Why? Because they're not true. And they are against the will of God. Men, your closest companions should not be those who oppose God. Those who live in a way that is contrary to God's word and his character. Those who are your closest companions and share life with should be those who have turned, should not be those who have turned their back on Christ and the gospel. And regardless of how strong you think you are, you will be influenced by their ways in your thinking, which will affect your life. David's commitment is to be our commitment. It's to not tolerate their presence in order to avoid their evil influence. Now, what David is not saying here is that we are not to interact and have relationships with unbelievers. That's not at all what David is saying. We know that our responsibility as believers is to be salt and light in this world. We know that we are to be in the world, not of the world. That we are to advance the gospel in the world. That we are to form relationships, so that we might have influence over people's lives, that they might see the light of the glory of Christ that shines in us and be attracted to that. That must be true. There must be those relationships in our lives. We must interact with unbelievers. We've been called to share the gospel with every creature on this planet. That is why we are still on this earth. That is the primary reason why Christ has not returned for his church and taken his bride to be home with him. It's because we have a mandate, we have a responsibility, and that is to share the gospel with the world. And so what David is not saying is that our interaction with unbelievers is to be cut off. But what David is saying is that they should not hold an influential place in our lives. They should not be our closest companions. They should not be our closest advisors. They should not be our closest friends. Yes, they should be friends. Yes, we must influence them, but they should not be in a place of influence over us. There's a second category he gives regarding evil companions, and that is this: the deceitful and the untrustworthy. Notice verse 4, he says, "A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil." The word perverse carries the idea of deceitful and untrustworthy. Now, this is those who deceptively seek to lead him astray, typically for their own benefit. Consider this in terms of his advisors as king. He couldn't have those who were giving him counsel, who were there to manipulate him and sway his decisions to profit themselves or to serve their interests. He could not have those type of men in his kingdom who were helping him. And so he caused them to depart from him. He kicked them out of his presence, is what he says when it says that they shall depart from him. He was committed to not being tricked into wickedness. He says, "I will never know evil. I will not allow these men in my life to influence my thinking. I will not be swayed in my resolution to live with integrity of heart before God. I won't be." Again, an absolute commitment to avoid evil influence at all costs. Says David, will remove those who are going to influence him deceitfully or falsely. Listen, if the people in your life who influence you are deceitful and manipulative, you must turn aside from them. They will lead you into evil. They will get you mixed up in bad circumstances that you never had a desire or any business to be in, period. An illustration, you know, you think of is a person riding with someone who has just committed a crime in a car, and they get pulled over and that person gets arrested because they just committed a crime. You had no idea what they were doing. You were in the car with them, and you get arrested for the crime they committed. You know, it's that kind of a thing. Is you hang out with the wrong people. You are influenced by the wrong people. You're going to be swayed to that, and you're going to be affected. And the no tolerance policy for evil is going to go out the window. And in that sense, you don't really even have a choice. You're connected. Well, he continues on in verse 5, characterizing these evil companions. He says that they are the secret slanderers. Secret slanderers. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. This describes those who are always talking about others in a way that drags them through the mud. This is a form of gossip. Often the motivation for those who slander is to put themselves in a better light by assassinating the character of other people. David wasn't going to tolerate influential people in his life who were constantly assaulting the character of others. In fact, he says that he will destroy them. Not that he was going to take them out back and kill them, but the idea here is that he was going to silence them. If your primary companions in this life are those who are characterized by slander, you must remove them from your inner circle, and you need to confront them in their slander for the purpose of silencing it. You see, one who thinks biblically and a man who is committed to being a sensible man, a self-controlled man, will have no tolerance in his life for listening to slander. The final character trait that exposes one who is an evil companion is there at the end of verse 5, and it is this. It is the proud and discontent. The proud and discontent. Look at the end of verse 5. He says, "No one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure." David will not tolerate anyone with a haughty look or an arrogant heart. A haughty look describes one who has a superior attitude, one who looks down on others. This is the one who is opposite of humble. And that mentality is clear in how they treat people. They undermine others' opinions. They don't have the ability to listen to people. It's the inability to be wrong. It's the refusal to repent. That's what characterizes one who has this haughty look, this superior attitude. It also says an arrogant heart, and an arrogant heart is literally a broad heart. This describes one who is greedy, one whose desires are never satisfied. This describes one whose overall demeanor in life is discontentment. They think of themselves more highly than they ought to, and they develop a "I deserve it" mentality. Therefore, these people are never content with what they have or with who they are. David commits to not putting up with this type of person. I mean, I would say we must commit to this as well. That our inner circle should not have these types of people in it. Certainly that there are times that, you know, people portray these kinds of attitudes. There's times that we portray these attitudes. There's times that we certainly struggle with slander, having a haughty look, a prideful heart. No doubt about it. But we have to evaluate those who we have in our life who are in our inner circle, those ones who influence us, and we have to evaluate whether or not they are influencing us to tolerate evil or to forsake evil. But it's not just those who are in our circles. I mean, I think it's appropriate for us to make sure we are not these kinds of men. Right? That we are not the ones with a perverse heart. That we are not the ones who are secretly slandering our neighbor. That we are not the ones who walk around with a superior attitude, undermining everybody else around us. That we are not the ones who have this arrogant heart, this greedy heart, this life of discontentment that we put on display for others to see. Because that is evil. And those things don't characterize a Christian man. And those things certainly don't characterize a Christian man who is seeking to be a sensible man, who's seeking to live a life of self-control, a life of stability, a life that is not directed by every whim, every emotion, every feeling, but one that is consistently focused on pleasing Christ with their life. That's a man who is sensible. He's not distracted by all of these other things, but you're certainly not going to be that if any of these things characterize you. If we are going to be those who think biblically, if we are going to be sensible men, then we must commit to not tolerate evil in our lives. Well, as we wrap up our time this morning, there's obviously a plethora of personal application that we can make in our lives. And I simply want to challenge you to this, this week to consider what you choose to put before your eyes and who your inner circle is. Just to evaluate it. Just to think about it. Maybe you're given to compromise. You know, maybe you're not full out putting things before your eyes that should never be there, but maybe it's just compromise. Maybe you need to evaluate that. Repent from that, deal with that, fix that. Maybe you're allowing influences in your life to speak to you that are causing you to even compromise in in your work life, in your decision making. Need to evaluate that. Because if you're going to be the man that is able to lead in your home, to lead in the church, to lead in your workplace, to lead in this world, then you have to be a man who is sensible. Our world is the opposite of that. And they need men who are stable, who are pure, who are committed, and who are going to live in a way that pleases Christ regardless of what their feelings are and regardless of what the culture is telling them. And as you consider these things this week, ask yourself if you are tolerating evil in your life. If you are, repent, forsake that evil. Repent and forsake that evil. What we talked about last time. A mature man repents, forsakes it, gets back on the horse and keeps going to make it to the finish line. But if you are fighting against tolerating evil, then you will be able to trace it back to thinking biblically and be encouraged by that and excel still more. If you look at your life and you look at a pattern of fighting, keep fighting. Be encouraged by that. The Word of God is filtering your mind. The Spirit of God is working in your heart. Keep fighting. Excel still more. Pray that God will make us the mature men that He desires for us to be as we pursue being sensible by not tolerating evil. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this challenge. Thank you for the commitment of David that is put on the pages of Scripture. Father, help us to make these same commitments in our hearts as well, as we desire to be the men you've called us to be. We want to level up this year in 2025. We want to make adjustments. We want to be the men that we are supposed to be. We want to continue to leave that which is behind and to strive towards that which is ahead. We want to press on for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Father, help us to do that. to the glory of Christ, to the good of our souls. Father, for those men who may be struggling this morning, thinking through what 2024 was like, where their hearts are at before you, I pray that you would bring them to genuine repentance. And Father, if there be any man here who does not know Christ, that you would bring them to repentance and faith in the gospel. And Father, this year there might be a new level of commitment in each of our lives to be the men that God has called us to be. We love you. We thank you for our time together. In Christ's name, amen.